This week I got excited and knocked down my certs and everything else, so hopefully I behave today. Last week, as I said, was a new thing. Are you open to a new thing? Are you ready for a new thing? I believe you are. Today we're going to be talking about a new start. Everybody say a new start.
A new start.
Some of us need a new start, amen. I can remember as a child and now that I have kids, whenever I did something wrong or if in athletics, if I missed a shot or struck out in baseball or something, I remember I would always say, can I have a do-over? A do-over. That way it'd give you another chance to make up for what you did or didn't do. A do-over. How many of you need a do-over this morning? I thank God that He's the God of the first do-over, the second do-over, the third do-over. Amen. He'll give you a new start. And I think of my own life, you know, it's funny the difference between a traditional evangelical or Baptist and a charismatic, more charismatic person as far as doctrine and denomination. Charismatic people, the non-Baptist people believe that Baptists think that you can just sin and do whatever you want and you still go to heaven, which is not true. Baptist people believe, Pentecostal people think, and charismatic people believe that if you mess up once, you're going straight back to hell, which really is not true either. Both believe, and kingdom-minded people believe, that it's the perseverance of the saints. And what that means is this. It means that if you have Jesus in your heart, you'll persevere till the end. It doesn't mean perfection. Say, not perfection. But perseverance. But truly, the only person that can make that call is God. I can't look at Pastor David or Bobby or one of you and say, oh, they crossed that sin line, they're on their way back to hell, they need to get saved again. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. But friend, if you've never had that spirit of perseverance, or if you've never truly felt the Spirit of the Lord, then you may not know Jesus. Or you may have thought you know Him, but you don't. And you need a new start. Maybe you know Jesus, or you've known Him before, but you've drifted away like I have in my past and like many others in here have in their past. And you need a new start. He is the God of the new start. Amen. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. And, you know, Corinth was a trade city. It was at the hub of enterprise. And Paul had visited there a number of times. And he writes them because he hears of all the things happening that were against the doctrine of God. They were against what he taught, and he's troubled by that. And towards the end of 2 Corinthians, where we are, he begins to talk of reconciliation. He begins to talk of the deep spiritual things that give us freedom in Christ. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I don't want to beat you up this morning, amen. I want to build you up. Beginning with verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. First of all, that's Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. You see, Paul uses that phrase more than just about any other phrase he uses. And what does that mean to be in Christ? Well, quickly, before we get into the entire text, to be in Christ means a new set of standards. Everybody say new standards. If you're in Christ, that means when He was crucified, your old body was crucified. Your sin life, that old life was crucified there with Christ, and you've been recreated, amen? You've been rebuilt, and it's a new set of standards. To be in Christ means new standards. You say, does that mean I look my nose up at everyone else that's not where God wants them to be, or they're not doing well? No, you don't snob or snub people. But what it means is, as a Christian, one that's in Christ, we have new standards. We don't live by the world's standards, amen? We live by God's standards. It means new standards. It means new streams. We talked about last week about being thirsty, amen? Being thirsty for a move of God. Being thirsty for a drink of the Holy Spirit. Being thirsty. New streams of living water will flow out of you and touch other people. It's new standards, but it's new streams. You'll begin to see things happening in your life with people around you and with things in your workplace. Everywhere you go, you'll begin to see God use you. And as long as you don't let the enemy let pride rise up and you think it's your good works and you put yourself in the mindset of God and say, you know, God is using me. It's new standards. It's new streams. And finally, it's a new start. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We've been made new. Amen. All things new. He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. Notice it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, before it says not counting men's sins against them. You see, if God's not counting men's sins against them, then what is the world are we doing as Christians when we count people's sins against them? I can remember as a young child in the second grade, I was a mean little kid, I got to be honest. And I've tried to psychoanalyze why I was that way. I probably should have been in therapy. But I would venture to say that it had something to do with me being a preacher's kid. Because that ain't no easy road. Especially not where I'm from. But I can remember, I was mean. I was in about three or four different elementary schools. I got thrown out of a couple, I got to be honest. Well, and it was silly. My parents tried to put me in an Episcopal school. A Baptist preacher's son in an Episcopal. Who does something so stupid? I mean, I didn't know we had to go to Mass. I'd never been to Mass. We had to do Lent. I'd never done Lent. I remember one time, Pastor David, we had Lent. We had chapel once a week, and I went up there. I was 7 or 8 years old. This is a true story. And the priest did his thing and said, "What do you give up?" I said, "I don't have to give anything up." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Jesus died for me. I don't have to give anything up." Well, I created a major scene, and they pulled me out, you know, by my ear. Then my dad got a call. And that was bad for them. That was my last day at the Episcopal school. But I often did things I shouldn't have, but I was mistreated some too. There's usually a balance in there. But I can remember in second grade, I was cutting up, and we were doing a commercial for Coats for Kids. This is probably something similar to that going on here. When it gets to winter time, you give coats to children who can't afford it. And we were doing a commercial, and our class got picked to do it. And you know me, I wanted to be on stage even that young. And the teacher got mad at me and wouldn't let me do it and wouldn't let me sit with the class for about 2 weeks. And I remember my grandfather was keeping us because my mother had a wreck and was laid up for 8 months. And my grandfather came and was just furious because I had been ostracized, you know, put away from the rest of the students and had to eat alone for a week or two. And I was thinking back through some of those stuff when studying the text, and I thought, you know, I thank God that Jesus doesn't hold our sins against us. You know, in society, when someone sins, we say, "Great, you've been forgiven," when it's service time or when it's worship time. Let's forgive them and let's have a big wow and to-do. But then the next day we say, "Let's just keep them over there, though. Let's just keep them away from everybody." I mean, they're forgiven and they sinned, but are they really changed? I mean, come on. That's flesh. That's the enemy. But God doesn't hold our sins against us. Amen. And I'm thankful I worship and serve a God who, when he forgives, he forgives. And he creates, he recreates us. Verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Don't receive God's grace in vain. Verse 2, "For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. That reminds me of that story about Phil Stacy, amen. His dad showed up and said, "Son, you wasn't expecting me to be here. You're all alone, but guess what? I'm here and I'm ready to work. I'm ready to help. Thank you, Jesus." I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father God, this morning I pray that you'd anoint your text. Father, you've already anointed it. But Lord, I pray that you'd use it to your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd keep my congestion at a minimum so that I can preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First, if you'd like to have a new start this morning, you need to understand four things. The first is that you are a new creation. Everybody say new creation. The Greek word used there is katesis, which we get ketosis from that. If anyone has dedicated himself or herself to Christ, that person is a new creation. The two major meanings of the Greek word are this: a creative act, the act of creation, the thing created, or the creation itself. So the first verse there, verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. What this means is that when someone has decided to dedicate their life to Jesus, Jesus Christ begins a new act of creation in their lives. Everybody say act of creation. They aren't just reformed and rehabilitated. See, it's the act of creation, which means it's a process. Everybody say process. How many of you were raised in a church or have seen it in church where someone comes down and they get saved and you kind of know their past, you know who raised them, how they were raised, what struggles they've had. They come down and get saved, and then if they're not perfect within a week, we start talking. They were just down at the altar last week, and they're back doing this stuff again. You see, it's the act of creation. It's a process, my friend. And we better understand that with this generation and my generation is that, yes, salvation happens instantly. Forgiveness happens instantly. But the part of being created, yes, you are a new creation, but it's a process. I can promise you, I don't sin as much as I did the first year after I was on fire and saved. Amen? Now, I still sin, but I don't sin as much. God has slowly and surely molded me into the creation that He'd have me to be. Now, I'm not there yet, neither are you, because it's the act of creation. We should never feel like we've arrived. Amen? Everybody say, brand new. God, the Bible says we become a brand new person, brand new from within. It starts within, and then it spreads on the out. In verse 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us this. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." That was one of Paul's famous doctrines. Amen. That when Christ died, we died. Paul loved that. He loved the fact that when Christ was nailed to that cross, not that we went through the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through, but that our sins were nailed up there with Him. Paul loved to preach that gospel. Amen. We need to understand that this morning. When we think of a new start, if you'd like to have a new start this morning, if you're up at nights, if you're depressed, if you can't find satisfaction in the world, if you'd like to have a new start, then you need to understand that you're a new creation. But to understand that, you must understand that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. For all the struggle you're going through, He's already paid the price for it. Now, friend, you have a decision to make. Are you going to be a new creation? Are you going to live it? That's your decision. A new start, we need to understand that we're a new creation to have a new start. Next, we need to have a new understanding. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, we need to be reconciled to God, not Him to us. Do you understand what that means? That means that we need to be, we are unholy. Because if our father Adam sinned, we've all fallen. We're all prone to sin. We're unholy. We need to be reconciled to Him, and we can do that through Jesus Christ. But some people are mad at God. Some people have bitterness against God. And don't look at me spiritual. Some people are mad at God because of the house they were born in, the society they were raised in, whatever. The things that happened to them when they were young that were beyond their control. Some people blame God. Like God said, I'm going to pick on this person. People are mad at God. And somehow, people are still bitter and they want God to be reconciled to them. God, come do something for me. You've hurt me so much. My life is so bad. God, come reconcile yourself to me. Like God needs to make up with you. And I was like that when I was lost. I felt sorry for myself. And when I was away from the Lord, I said, you know what? I'm tired of this junk. God, you owe me an apology. Now, I didn't really think that. But my actions, that's the way I was acting. Like God owed me an apology. No, we owe Him an apology. He gave His Son who came here and said, let this cup pass. He did it and died for you and me so that we could be saved. He never sinned. And people hated Him. He got mocked, abused, spit on, pierced and striped. We need to be reconciled to God, not Him to us. We need to have that understanding. And it says Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what? What does it mean to reconcile? It means to make new. What this series? It means all things new. You know, restoration is not possible without reconciliation. If you want to be restored, you better be reconciled to God. Because the restoration process can't begin until you've made your peace with God. So if you haven't made your peace with God, my friend, I encourage you to do that this morning. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. He said, look, God is reconciled. He's given us His Son Jesus so that we can be reconciled, so that we can have peace with God, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What does that mean? I think it means quite a bit for this church. We have the message and the opportunity to bring people to reconciliation with God. People that are lost. People that are hurting. People that are hungry. People that are depressed. People that are suffering from mental illness, physical illness. People that are in sin and loving it. We have the opportunity to say, we know somebody. His name's Abba Father. Who will wrap His loving arms around you. He'll put a robe on your back, a ring on your finger. He'll restore you. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Amen. And we don't have it because we're naming it and claiming it. We're having it because God's Word says we have it. And Paul has said that that's our job. You know, everything on this earth is not going to be perfect. Mistakes, turmoil, catastrophes. Lord, I watched a thing on the History Channel about Armageddon. It scared me worse than the Bible the other night. You know, I don't know what all is going to happen tomorrow. But I know for some lost person out there, if we tell them about Jesus and we reconcile them and we have a ministry of reconciliation, I know that that's all that matters to that person, amen, at that time. And I believe we've got some time, amen. Biblically, I don't believe it's going to end tomorrow. I don't know the exact date, but I believe there's still work to do. The church isn't in revival like it should be across this nation. There's going to be a revival first. And I want to be part of that. Amen. A new understanding. The ministry of reconciliation. Turn to the familiar passage of John 4. Story of a Samaritan woman who had lost all hope. You've heard this story if you've been in church. She had a past, a sinful past. She was ashamed, living in sin. And at the hottest point of the day, at about noontime, when everyone else was taking a nap, she said, I'm going to go get my water now. and brave the sweat and be as hot as fire because she was too ashamed to even face other people. How many of you have ever been there where you're in sin and you've messed it up and you don't even want to see anybody, especially not anybody that'll judge you? Have you been there this morning? And she braves that heat to get her water. And she runs in to a Jewish man named Jesus. Man. Hopeless, disappointed in sin, she runs into a man, a Jewish man named Jesus. And now here's the interesting thing. Before anything, Jesus says, "Can I have some water?" Now, isn't that interesting? There's a number of reasons why that's interesting. And again, this is about the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus is about to reconcile this woman. You've heard the end of the result of this story. But here's the interesting thing. Before anything happens, he says, "Can I have some water?" You know, sometimes a broken person will be more obedient than someone that already knows God. Because, see, once we've been forgiven, some of us, and once we begin to serve God, we get kind of arrogant, don't we? But he tells this broken woman, who's so ashamed, she goes at the hottest time of the day so she won't have to run into any of her peers. And he says, "Give me some water." And she obeys. So that's the first thing we can draw from that, is if a broken, sinful woman of a different race. See, Jesus shouldn't have even been talking to her. You say, why not? One, he was a man. She was a woman. You don't talk to a woman without her husband being there. That was against the rules. You didn't speak to her if her husband wasn't there. Next, they were of different races. And the races hated each other. It was like the Jews and the Palestinians of today. Jesus shouldn't have talked to her because she was a woman. He shouldn't have talked to her because she was of another race. But he did. Amen? Say, but he did. You know, Jesus probably shouldn't have saved me when I had a drug past or an alcohol past. But he did. You know what? And Jesus probably shouldn't have called this crazy guy to be a preacher. But he did. Jesus probably shouldn't have forgiven you and putting you in this church on this Sunday morning. But he did. Amen? I'm thankful for the God that did, amen? He did. He doesn't care what society says about you. He doesn't care what people say about you. He did it anyways, amen? He did it anyways. Jesus loves you this morning. He wasn't supposed to talk to this woman, but he did. And that's just so interesting to me. Reconciliation. You know, she was living in sin. And you know what the text says. And if we can pull it up, John 3, right there about verse 17, I believe it is. And we may not be able to. John 4, beginning with verse 17. And they may not be able to do it. I'll get out the sword here. Skipping on down. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. See, when we talk about the ministry of reconciliation, and that's the brief point I wanted to make, as Christians, that doesn't mean that we put up with somebody's junk. Everybody say amen. You see, a lot of times in society today, we just look over sin. We accept it, and we hug it, and we coddle it, and we don't confront it. But make no mistake about it, this God of mercy, this God of grace, wasn't ashamed to confront sin. And that's why he tells this Samaritan woman, he says, go call your husband. And she replies, I have no husband. He said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. She said, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Amen. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And see, even you see, even somebody in sin's religious. She's asking where they're supposed to worship, and she ain't even right with God. That's the problem. We got people arguing over Baptist, Pentecostal Church of God, this and that, and they ain't even right with God. But they want to argue doctrine. She was no different. But I think of what Jesus did, amen. He reconciled this lady. But he didn't overlook what she was doing. He confronted her. And she had to admit it, didn't she? And she had to make a decision. So think of that. When we think of the ministry of reconciliation, which God has called us to, that means, in some cases, we need to confront the sin and confront the sinner. And they need to receive it, believe it, confess it, and move forward. And if they're not willing to do that, my friend, then there's somebody out there that's hungry, hurting, and ready and needs a fresh drink from the Lord, amen? That needs a fresh drink from the well, amen? If people aren't ready to repent, find somebody that is. Because there's plenty of people, I believe, in this community that are. And so I wanted to just throw that tidbit in there about the woman at the well simply so that you'd see that Jesus, even though he reconciled this lady, he confronted her with her sin. This morning, is Jesus may be confronting you with your sin. Maybe spiritually you're feeling guilty. You've got unconfessed sin in your life. You're not right with God. There are things going on that you haven't confessed. He's confronting you about your sin. And it's time to lay that at his feet this morning. But there's a new understanding. And then there's a new opportunity. Everybody say new opportunity. It says, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Christ's ambassadors. What does it mean to be an ambassador? In Rome, things were governed by provinces. And they were governed in two ways. They were governed by the emperor, or they were governed by the Senate. Everybody say emperor and Senate. Make sure you're staying with me. Some of you are asleep out there. The turbulent places had what in the Latin word legatus, which we get our word legal from that, or presbyters, which simply meant ambassador. The very turbulent, action-packed places the emperor would oversee, but he would have what he would call an ambassador that would oversee that province. The more peaceful ones were under the control of the Senate and didn't need a hands-on person there. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is the Heavenly Father has called us to be ambassadors. Amen? Ambassadors. We live in a very turbulent and sinful and destructive world. And our emperor, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has called us to be ambassadors. Paul looked at himself as an ambassador. He looked at himself as an ambassador. What are some facts about ambassadors? One, ambassadors often live in a foreign land among people who speak differently and act differently. If you're saved, this isn't your home. You're an ambassador from heaven, amen? The people that don't know Jesus, they ought to think we're crazy. Because we speak different. We act different. We're not consumed with what's going on down here because we know this ain't our everlasting home. We are on our way somewhere, amen? Ambassadors speak for their own country. See, an ambassador doesn't come to to embrace the new country, they come to speak for theirs. They come to speak. See, we're not here to embrace the world. We're not here to embrace every sinful, feel good, every type of junk that goes on. And maybe sometimes everything that the world's buying into is wrong. Amen? We're here to speak for our God and our home. We're ambassadors, and that's what Paul's saying. He looked at it through the eyes of Rome. The honor of the homeland often rests on the ambassador. We're here to honor God. You say, how do I do that? You do that through your actions, how you act. You go out in the community, you go to work, you deal with your family, you deal with your friends. Are you honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you making a mockery of this book? Are you making a mockery of what He did on the cross? Are you one way here on Sunday mornings and another way Monday, wherever you go? Or are you an ambassador that has been called to the ministry of reconciliation, who's been called to tell other people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's been called to represent God, to represent heaven, to represent the kingdom? I thank God this morning that I'm an ambassador of the kingdom, amen? Not because I deserve it, but because He did it, amen? I'm an ambassador, and so are you if you know Jesus Christ. There's a new opportunity. You see, if you need a new start, you need to understand that you're a new creation. You need to have a new understanding of what reconciliation means, like the woman at the well. You know, Jesus crossed all racial lines. He crossed all denominational lines. He crossed everything He could to restore this woman. You need to have a new understanding. But then you need to understand, if you'd like a new start this morning, that there's a new opportunity. You see, when you get saved and when you embrace Jesus Christ in the fullness of His Spirit, that doesn't mean you just get to sit down. It means that if your life was very adventureful before and action-packed, then it's going to be more so, because now you have Jesus. But if you had a tough life with no purpose and you never really felt like you got there, you never really felt like you accomplished anything, then once you have Jesus in your heart, my friend, there's a new opportunity. You're not just a believer. You're an ambassador with a purpose to represent the kingdom. There's a new opportunity. And finally, if you'd like a new start this morning, you need to understand that it's a new day. It's a new day. Maybe things are falling apart in your world. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you're embarrassed about the way you've been living or the way you've been acting. Maybe it's a new day for you this morning. Maybe you're already a Christian. And maybe you've been an ambassador, but you're not representing the kingdom like you once did. This is a new day for you. It doesn't really matter where you are today, because today's a new day. Amen? Amen. Everybody say new day. New day. Chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of My favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What does it mean when it says, do not accept God's grace in vain? And I'll close with this. If you're a parent and you raise your children right, you put clothes on their back, food in their belly, roof over their head, you provide them with every opportunity in life that you could possibly provide them with. You clothe them, you feed them, you teach them about the Lord, you pray with them, you do everything you can, and they get to a certain age and they never say thank you. But more so than the word thank you, they never reach their full potential. They never become what God would have them to be or what you sowed into them to be. Not because they couldn't do it, because they chose not to. They chose to take everything that you did for them, spit in your face, and do nothing with it. When we think of God's grace being taken in vain, you think of all He's done for us. Sending His Son, putting up with hateful people that criticize His Son and criticize Him. You think of all that God's done. And for us not to take our role as ambassadors serious, for us not to be reconciled to Him, we think of that, then it's just like a child who's been given every opportunity that doesn't take advantage of that opportunity. I pray this morning that you won't be like that child. God has given you His best, His Son Jesus. And I pray this morning that you would accept it. And not only would you accept it, that you'd do something with it, and that you'd embrace being an ambassador. That you wouldn't look at yourself as just saved or Spirit-filled or Baptist or whatever. You look at yourself as an ambassador on a mission for Jesus Christ. See, this is not just for the work of preachers. This is your work too. You're an ambassador. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You, Father, for all You are. Lord, I thank You that You sent Your Son, Lord, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life. Lord, You sent Him to the mountaintops. You sent Him to the rivers. Lord, You sent Him to the synagogue so that we would know You. And Lord, then we killed Him. We murdered Him. Lord, we may not have been there, but Lord, our sins did it. We murdered Him. But Lord, I thank You that because of that perfect sacrificial lamb, Your Son Jesus, Lord, that we can be saved and we can be reconciled to You and that we can know You, Lord. And that if we've been in sin or if we're hurting, Lord, that we can be reconciled because of that sacrifice that You sent to us, Lord. And I also thank You that He wasn't just crucified and murdered, that they laid Him in a borrowed tomb and He decided to get up on the third day. Thank You, Jesus. And when He got up, He decided to talk to some people, commission some people. Lord, He decided that for the next 2,000 plus years, we'd all be in the ministry of reconciliation. And that we could be sitting here in Stone Mountain, Lord, in a beautiful cold day. And we can be talking about You because of the sacrifice that You made. And that the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, I pray right now for every person in this room that would say, Pastor Ronnie, I need a new start. If that's you in this room this morning and you need a new start, you say, Pastor Ronnie, I'm in sin. I haven't had the right attitude. I've been negative about everything that God's been trying to do. I haven't been right. And I need forgiveness. If that's you, I want you to rededicate yourself this morning. Or if you say, Pastor Ronnie, you got me at the new creation point. I don't know that I've ever been created new. And if I have, I've never accepted God's grace. I don't feel like a new creation. Pastor Ronnie, I don't know if I died today if I'd go to heaven or hell. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right, Dear Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want to be made new. Lord, I want to be made new. Please come into my heart and save me. Please come into my heart and save me.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.